That is our prayer as we open the Bible this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 20 through 33. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Some of you may not be aware of the fact that oftentimes pulpits in churches have bumper stickers. That's right, bumper stickers. Some of them have the Ten Commandments on them or the Apostles' Creed, or there's a sticker or a placard that has some pithy statement about preaching the word. You're probably not aware of them because they're often the bumper stickers are facing the preacher. There's also the one that has the service times. I remember seeing and the service times and the beginning and ending time. The ending time is in big, bold, black letters, as if the Holy Spirit punched the time card at 11:30 a.m. Well, if there's a common bumper sticker for a pulpit, I would say it's the one that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Sir, we would see Jesus. It's an older translation of John chapter 12, verse 21, where the Greeks walk up to Philip and they said to him, "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." The implication to the preacher is that if he does anything in that pulpit, he should somehow show the people Jesus Christ. And many a preacher, after standing at the pulpit, has paused and wondered if their sermon actually did what that congregation asked of its preachers. "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's what those Greek travelers and Greek seekers said to the disciple that day. And I imagine there were a lot of people who wanted to see Jesus. After all, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Palm Sunday had already taken place, actually, and Jesus had entered Jerusalem with all sorts of pomp and circumstance. Jesus sure drew a crowd that day, so it goes without saying that people wanted to meet this guy, religious and non-religious alike. CNN was there, Fox News was there, the Today Show was trying to get an interview with this guy. There were a lot of people who wanted to see Jesus. Word about Lazarus and all the miracles that Jesus had performed, word about him had gotten around town. People had been talking about the teachings of this man, and how he had silenced the greatest religious minds of the day and he spoke as one with authority. It's not surprising that people wanted to see Jesus that day. People want to see Jesus today too, and they want to see Jesus for all sorts of reasons. Does he really heal? Does he forgive? Bring peace, like he says? Show me an exorcism. People have a lot of questions for him too. How does this make sense? What did you mean by that, Jesus? If you really knew modern science, would you like to revise some of your teachings, Jesus? People want to see the Jesus who will grant them their every wish, the Jesus who will make them successful, wealthy, give them long life. People want to see the Jesus who will give them more money so they can tithe a little more. Some people want to see Jesus every day. Some people want to see him, well, just on the weekends. Some people are okay with seeing Jesus maybe once or twice a year. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Is that so? It's not surprising that a little further in our reading of John that we didn't read this morning, Jesus talks about walking in the light while you have the light. See Jesus while you can. Strike the iron while it's hot. If you feel that gentle calling on your heart today, that tug of the Lord calling you to himself, respond to it today. Don't wait till tomorrow or another day. Walk in the light while you have the light. Respond to Jesus today. So now may we see Jesus this morning for who he was and is as we look closely at the holy, infallible, and inspired Word of God in John, the Gospel of John. We would like to see Jesus. It's a noble and worthy slogan and bumper sticker if you're willing to see the Jesus that the Word of God describes. Some like to see Jesus, the Jesus they want to see, so much so that they've rewritten the Gospels in order to re-envision or reimagine Jesus. For example, in the so-called search for the historical Jesus, the real Jesus that was out there somewhere. Or the Jesus Seminar has done just that, as they've pulled out what they consider to be the real words of Jesus out of the Gospels, and they put them in a different book, and the implication was that these are the real words that we need to follow, not all the words that are in the Bible. They don't quite fit into our enlightened frame of mind today. There's no need to do all that, though, for the gospel, as we have received it, is trustworthy and true, every word of it. And that's one of the things I was encouraged by in this seminar, is just reminding myself and reminding that there are a lot of people that have a hard time trusting the Word of God or believing that it is trustworthy, the objective Word of God written for us. It is trustworthy and true, every word of it, even if it does tell us some unpleasant things, like the words of Jesus about dying to yourself. So one of the first truths that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that the unpleasant reality of death can actually produce new life. That death can produce new life. You see, on this Lenten journey this year, we've looked at some of the places in the life and the times of Christ where he has predicted his death. In a number of places, he's told his followers and he's told the crowd that Good Friday is coming. He's also told them that Easter was coming too. But because Good Friday was coming, was such a difficult concept for them to get and understand, they didn't follow through in listening or hearing that anything about Easter. People had a difficult time seeing a suffering and dying Messiah. Likewise, they had a difficult time understanding that to be a follower of the Messiah would include dying and rising themselves too. Well, our Heidelberg Catechism picks up on this biblical teaching of Jesus in Lord's Day 33. What's involved in genuine repentance or conversion, it asks. What's involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new self. Mortification and vivification. Two very long and fun words to say. Mortification, the dying away of the old self. You hear it in there, mortician, mortification, and the vivification, coming to life of the new. Dying away of the old self, it says, is to be genuinely sorry for your sin, to hate it more and more, to run away from it. That's the basic definition of repentance, isn't it? Running away from sin, turning away from it. You see, once we see Jesus with the eyes of faith and we see him on the cross, we're aware of that old sinful nature that is so often drawn to rebellion and disobedience. And it's the love of God in Christ, that Christ crucified, that motivates us to hate the sin more and more, to motivate us to run away from it, to die to it. The coming to life of the new self, Lord's Day 33 says, is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. You see, the follower of Jesus is not, it's not just about guilt and grief and look how horrible I am as a sinner. You know, there's some of that, something to that as well. But there's also the wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do what God wants us to do. Following Christ, living for God in the world, is not all about duty and working hard and beating ourselves to a pulp. We're set free in Christ. There's a wholehearted joy in our hearts. The coming to life of the new self, the vivification. And the good that the new self, the regenerated self in Christ does, is the good that arises out of that true faith that God places within our hearts. Our confession says that that good we do also conforms to God's law. And the good that we do is for God's glory, not that we look good or we look pretty out there in the world, but it's done for God's glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or established human tradition. God grants this new life in Christ, but it's through suffering and death that this new life is produced and it's made available. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. That's what those Greek seekers said to a disciple that day. A disciple who had a Greek-sounding name. Maybe they didn't know Aramaic, and Philip was just the one who could interpret for them. Maybe these Greek God-fearers who went to Jerusalem to worship that day weren't quite sure if they'd be accepted by Jesus, being the Gentiles that they are, or that they were. So they talked to Philip, who had some questions of his own about that maybe. So he consulted with Andrew too, and the two of them said, "Well, we better talk to Jesus about these Greek tourists who wanted to see him." This is a very interesting aspect of this passage. The Greek seekers who wanted to interview Jesus in this passage never see him in this passage. In fact, a little later, after Jesus finishes speaking to the disciples and the crowd, in verse 36, it says that Jesus went into hiding after this. No mention of the Greeks ever laying their eyes on Jesus. You see, if you stick to the story, the ones who ask to see Jesus don't get to see him. At least we're not told about that. No, this passage reads as if Jesus says something like, "If you want to see me, that's wonderful. Let's make an appointment for Good Friday afternoon." I mean, if you really want to see me, if you really want to see me as I am, if you want to see why I'm here and what I've come to do for God's elect and for this world, then come see me Friday afternoon. Would anyone bother? Would you? Could you stomach the gruesome sight? The cross. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, must suffer and die, and that's an unpleasant reality that was hard to stomach. And there's an analogy in the plant world to what Jesus is trying to tell his followers. In verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In the original Greek, it says that the seed remains alone. That word alone is there. If that seed is just a seed and it falls or doesn't fall and die, it remains just a single alone seed. Lonely and ineffective and only a seed. Unless, Jesus says, unless that seed falls to the ground and dies, It has to die to being a seed before it can become anything else and produce more seeds. It's like a child who must, at some point, die to being a child and become an adult, take on adult responsibilities and raise a family of his or her own. At some point, a person so-called into marriage dies to what it means to be a single person and rises again as a married man or married woman. At some point, a couple dies as a couple and rises as parents. At some point, children leave the home, theoretically speaking. A parent dies to one form of parenting and rises to be another form of parent. Dying and rising, it's a natural part of life, and it happens within our lives all the time. And dying is necessary for the rising to happen. The leaving of the home is necessary for the clinging, for a child to leave the home and to become one with a husband or wife. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, single, ineffective seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds, Jesus said. We've heard this teaching from Jesus before, haven't we? In verse 25, he says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. How did that strike you? Hating your life in this world. Well, it's a Hebrew way of saying things. To hate life in this world means to love it less than. And it's not meant to encourage us to be suicidal or depressed or to intentionally induce low self-esteem within us. To love your life less than. As Jesus walked with his disciples and talked to the crowds, there were many who wanted to see Jesus, many who wanted to see a show of miracles. But when it came to following Jesus, following his way, it's another story. To follow Jesus might mean being kicked out of the synagogue, being rejected by friends and family. Many former Muslims today face the same alienation and mistreatment when they choose to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. To those who wish to keep their life on this earth, to those who wish to keep their hold on their worldly possessions, not give up their business partners no matter what, to those unwilling to walk away from friends and family for the sake of Christ, Jesus says, if you love this life more than the one God has for you in Christ, you just might lose all that's important, all that really matters. In fact, loving God in Christ ought to be priority number one. All other loves in this world, by comparison, are hates. You love them less. Your claim to success, to greatness, to friendship, and even familial bonds should pale in comparison for your love of God in Christ Jesus. A follower of Jesus needs to hear this. A disciple and a would-be disciple needs to hear this and hear what Jesus says in verse 26. In verse 26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. Where is Jesus going? Stick to the story here, the passage. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Where is Jesus going? He's on a journey. He's on his way to the cross. You want to see Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? Follow him. Follow him all the way to the cross, because that's where he's going. In suffering and dying, his servants must follow that way too. My servants will be there too. There you will see Jesus. Because from death, new life springs forth and many seeds are produced. The persecuted church, past and present, knows this very well. Next this morning, new life in Jesus is for God's glory. The new life that we have, new life of faith that Jesus has worked within us, Jesus worked out on the cross, is for God's glory. Not that we would look like trophies in this world or be perfect and look wonderful ourselves and give us glory, but it's for God's glory. When Jesus saw that the Gentiles were coming to him, the Greek seekers, he knew his time was near. He says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in verse 27, he says, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The time has come. Jesus is on a journey to the place called the skull. His glory will mean the cross. The time for Jesus, seeing Jesus, has come and gone. If you'd like to see him now, then look to the cross. After Jesus said, Father, glorify your name, a voice was heard from heaven. Some people thought it was thunder. Other people thought it was an angel speaking to him. The voice said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Just as the Father affirmed Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and we heard that voice from heaven when he was baptized, once again, God the Father speaks from heaven, affirming Jesus before he dies on the cross and affirming that his death will bring him glory. How so? Well, as Christ is lifted up, the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus being lifted up will draw all people to himself, it says. Satan will be dethroned as Jesus is enthroned on the cross. And lest we think that Jesus being lifted up refers to the resurrection or the ascension or something other, something rosy like that, we hear the words of John in this passage. Verse 33, we hear him say, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus being lifted up from the earth is referring to Jesus being lifted up on the cross. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The exalted and glorified Jesus will be the crucified Jesus. His atoning and substitutionary death gains victory over Satan, judging the world for rejecting him too, and also winning eternal life for God's elect. And his saving work is for all humankind. It's for the Jew, it's for the Greek, it's for the Ethiopian, the Afghan, the Indian, the American, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. Christ will draw all people from every nation, every ethnic affiliation, all inclusive of the one human race. And the new life he produces within us will come as a result of his death on the cross, and it will bring the Father glory. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and has not been condemned. Let me say that again. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and has not been condemned. He has crossed over, it says, from death to life. If you are in Christ, you believe that Jesus' death on the cross was for you personally. A disciple or follower of Jesus believes this to be true and continues to live his or her life for Christ every day. And Jesus promises us, as he did the woman at the well, that whoever drinks the water I give, he says, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This internal spring of living water is the spiritual hope and salvation that was won by Christ crucified. And the new life that results in each of us is for the glory of God. So there are many people today who are living for none other than themselves, people living and working for none other than their own success, or their own fame, and their own fortune. People go to great lengths to amass wealth and possessions and go to greater lengths to protect that wealth and the possessions they have. I think that one of the greater advancements that I've seen in colleges and universities is the requirement for service learning involvement. Service learning involvement. This is when students get an opportunity to volunteer and help those in need as part of their academic program. For part of a full and abundant life is serving others and giving of ourselves, giving of our life to others. For many people, God provides children as a primary way to give of yourself, to die of your selfish thoughts and your selfish ways and thinking, but also as a way to come to life again, even with the sacrifices that must be made. When a person loves his or her life so much that nothing is given to others, whether it's time, talent, or resources, I think Jesus' words apply here too. The man who loves his life will lose it. If you hang on too tightly to what you have or who you are, and you never give, and you never help, and you never go out of your way to serve someone else, you remain a single seed, alone, ineffective. But if you love your life in this world less than your love for God and neighbor, you just might keep it for life eternal. We all have many opportunities to die to self, to die to our selfish needs, our selfish desires, to even die to our own view of the future, and to come to life and to what God would have for us even right now, the giving of ourselves to one another, giving of ourselves to God. So now may the new life made available through the crucified Messiah spring afresh in our hearts and lives today, as the one and only triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would receive all the glory from our lives. You pray with me. God of glory and grace, we praise your name today. Thank you for the power of your holy and infallible word. Thank you for the ways in which the Holy Spirit applies your word to our hearts and lives. Lord, this morning I pray for those of us who need to repent, those who need to turn from their sin and to follow Christ. May your Holy Spirit convict and lead to genuine repentance and restoration. But I also pray this morning, Lord, for those of us who always seem to be under conviction and feel guilty and who struggle with shame of one sort or another. May wholehearted joy through God in Christ motivate our good deeds in true faith today. To you be all the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever. Amen.